I don't know whether you noticed or not, but most of our songs this morning were marches. This last one is one we all know because it's one we sang as kids. And yet it is a clear statement of commitment. Commitment to a war. We are in a war. Shane just went outside with Benjamin. I'm looking out there in the snow line. We're in a war. A spiritual war. And the enemy uses spiritual terrorism. And yet, we live in an age of mediocrity. You know, our lives are just inundated with mediocrity. When I was teaching at Riley High School, I had a kid one time that was from the inner city. I had been involved with a couple of his brothers who were all in prison. And he came into my physics class, and I was afraid he might follow the same route as his brothers. But I was dead wrong. He was not only a brilliant student, but he was committed. And he did incredible work. As a matter of fact, we got to the end of the first grading period, and he had almost a perfect score on all my quizzes, and that was very unusual. But it was time to fill out the report card, and so I'm putting an A down because he was the number one student in the class. And after the report cards went out in homeroom, he came running into my room and said, Mr. Clayton, you got to change this grade. You got to change this grade. And I said, what? They make a mistake? You had an A. He said, no, I don't want an A. I said, what do you mean you don't want an A? You earned an A. He said, please, you got to turn it into a C. I said, I'm not going to turn it into a C. You earned an A. He said, Mr. C, in my neighborhood, you don't get A's. See, he lived in the world that we're in today where if you get an A in school, you're a nerd. You're an outcast. He didn't want an A. That happens so much in school. One of my moonlighting jobs brought that idea home to me. I was working nights at the Oliver Corporation. That was when it was out on Chapin and Sample. And normally I was a night watchman. I went around and punched the clocks in the warehouses. But they had some sickness, and the foreman on the line came to me and said, Clayton, we need you on the line. I said, okay. So he took me to the line. There's this belt that comes out, and these engines come out, and there's the top of the engine is put on the engine. And what I was supposed to do was to put six bolts or six nuts on the bolts that came up out of the bottom of the engine. And I noticed there were some guys around me, but I didn't pay too much attention. And as the first one came out, I grabbed six bolts or nuts and I put them on and I tightened them down. And by that time, the engine had gotten over here. Here comes the next one. I grabbed six more bolts, nuts, put six nuts on, got around here. The next one came. I did that about four or five times, and then all of a sudden, somebody grabbed me by the back of the neck and just about yanked me right off my feet. And I turned to see who had a hold of me, and it was the foreman, and he was so angry. His face was flushed, the veins were standing out on his neck, and he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing what you told me to do. And I put on six nuts on the bolts, I tightened it down. He said, man, he said, you did every single engine. I said, well, yeah. He said, what do you think these other three guys are going to do? See, I was pushed to be mediocre. And how many times do we find this to be true in the church? We live in an age of mediocrity. This morning's a classic example. I'm talking to those who chose not to be mediocre. Because you see, Some of us this morning, I'm not talking about those who were physically unable to be here, but a lot of our brothers and sisters this morning took one look out the window and went back to sleep. Now, if they had to go to the doctor, they'd have been out of bed and in the car. If they had to be at work, they'd be out of the bed and on their way to work. You know, I don't see Jesus sanctioning that kind of attitude. There's a beautiful story in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, about a lawyer. The Bible says that when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." You know, one thing you need about Christianity is that Christians are called to not be mediocre. You don't see that word "all" in any job description in our secular culture. We live in a culture that lives in an age of mediocrity. I don't know whether that means being the best of the lousy or the lousiest of the best. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that when you look at Matthew 22, Jesus identifies, first of all, three things that we are not to be mediocre in, and then he gives us some lessons on mediocrity. I'd like for us to look at that a little bit this morning. We are told, for example, that we are to give all our heart. You notice Jesus in this passage identifies three things: heart, soul, and mind. We are to give our best to God physically. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all," there's that word again, "in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, a lot of folks don't treat God as good as I used to treat my dog. I had a dog named Ruffles. Don't ask. I have no idea where that name came from. But Ruffles was my dog. And most dogs were satisfied with table scraps back in those days. But every now and then I would slip Ruffles a piece of steak under the table. Every now and then I'd give Ruffles a piece of a pork chop. I didn't want my dog to just have table scraps. But you know, in today's world, what people give God is what's left over. What's left of their energy, what's left of their time. And God says we are to give the best of our physical strength to God, not what's left over. And so as we look at what we're going to do today, what we're going to do tomorrow, let's not do everything else and then decide, okay, now have I got any time left for God? Is there any more energy left for God? And they're not just talking about Sunday. We're talking about every day of the week. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. He also says we are to give all our soul. This is spiritual. In Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 27, there's an interesting discussion about what we think is a priority in life. Jesus says, consider the lilies, how they grow and they don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? He goes on and talks about the importance of not eating or drinking anything without consideration of our spiritual well-being. And we're told, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be given to you as well. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I want to suggest something to you. I want you to think about this statement. Your Christianity should influence your choices in life, not the other way around. Your Christianity should influence your choices in life, not the other way around. You know, I talk to young people about the importance of how they dress. I talk to young people about where they should go. I talk to young people about what you should learn to enjoy. But I have to come back to the fact, are young people any different than me or you? Where do you go for your entertainment? Are you really putting God first? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Your Christianity should influence your choices. In today's world, it's so easy to make wrong choices because of what surrounds us. But Jesus says, let all your soul be the determiner of what you choose spiritually. And the third thing he says in Matthew 22 is, you are to love the Lord your God with all your mind. Let me ask you something. Do I have your mind right now? Every now and then, I used to, when I was talking in youth rallies, I would stop what I was saying and guess the kids, get out a piece of paper and wrote down what I just said. And what was always interesting was that the response I would get is, well, that's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? You mean it's unfair when I'm talking to you about God to not expect you to have your mind on what I'm saying? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you study to show yourself approved? You know, back in the corner, we have a track rack that collects the things that have been out here in the lobby. I hope that you're taking time to read the bulletin when it comes out. And we spend time on that. We spend money on that. I hope you're taking time to read it. I hope you're taking time to read Gospel Minutes, at least to see what they're talking about. We have old copies back there. Help yourself. We have tracts back there. We have material back there. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. God gave you 168 hours last week. How much of that did you use to study to show yourselves approved? How much of it did you use to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Philippians 2 and verse 12. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I think we need to be encouraged to rededicate our physical being to God, our spiritual choices to God, to increase our knowledge, our understanding of God's Word. But I think there's three lessons about mediocrity that are embedded in what we've just been talking about. So I'd like to just very quickly talk about these three practical applications. Number one, you cannot base what you're doing on the basis of what other people are doing. We're in Matthew. Go over to chapter 25 for a minute. I want you to notice something that you may have already noticed, but it hit me when I actually discovered it. Matthew 25, we all know the story of the parable of the talents. We all know that one guy was given 5 talents, one guy was given 2 talents, one guy was given 1 talent, and then Jesus draws a lesson on that. But I want you to notice something. Compare verse 21 with verse 23. Verse 21. He said to his Lord, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord." Well, that's a fitting reward for a man who had 5 talents and gained 5 more. But now look over to verse 23. This is a guy who only had 2 talents. Now, it would have been easy for the guy that had 2 talents to look at the guy that has 5 talents and say, "Well, you know, he's starting out with more than I would get if I doubled what I have." It would be easy for him to sit back and say, "I'm not going to do this. It's hopeless." But what does he do? And what is his reward? Listen to verse 23. His Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Did you notice there is not one jot or tittle different than the guy who had 5 talents? Now, the guy with 5 talents could have easily sat back and said, "Hey, man, I'm starting out with more than he'll get if he doubles it." It would be easy for him after he gained 2 talents to say, "I've already gained as much as he started with." It would be easy for the guy with 5 talents to quit. But I believe God gave us that parable and the reward of that parable to say to you, it doesn't matter what you have been given. It doesn't matter what you started with. What matters is what you do with what you got. You say, "Well, I don't have the ability to teach a Bible class." So? I don't have the ability to fix a machine either. But if God's machine needs fixing, I've got to do the best I can to get it fixed. We need to understand that one of the things God teaches us about us and our work to Him is we are judged on the basis of what we try, what we do with what we got. And we cannot sit back and say, "Well, I don't have much ability," and be pleasing to God if we don't use what we do have. Actually, to me, that's encouraging. I don't have 5 talents. I'm really happy. I don't have to measure up to some of the guys that I know that have incredible talents. That's one thing that's kind of intimidating. You know, we go to a workshop and we participate with our booth in the workshop, and we hear guys that are 10-talent people in our brotherhood. And the first time I did that, it was a guy named John Allen Chalk. He was a preacher in Abilene, Texas. And I was a new Christian. And I watched that guy deliver a sermon for 45 minutes. He quoted probably 200 passages of Scripture and never opened his Bible. And I was just trying to keep up reading in the Bible what he was. He didn't miss a word. And I remember I was so depressed. I said, "Man, I'm never going to be able to do that." And the man who baptized me, Raymond Munster, said to me, he said, "You don't have to do that." He said, "That's not what God expects of you. God expects of you to do what you can do, not what somebody else can do." We cannot be mediocre and be pleasing to God just because we aren't blessed with the talent somebody else has. And lesson number 2 I'd like to suggest to you on mediocrity is that God acts only when we go as far as we can go. We cannot sit back and say, "Okay, God, here's a problem. I can't handle it. Zap me with an answer." Remember the story in Israel is crossing the Red Sea in Exodus 13? Starting with verse 17 and on through chapter 14. Israel has marched across the Egyptian desert. They get to the Red Sea. And we still don't know exactly where they crossed, but the Bible says that when they crossed, the Red Sea was in front of them. There's a mountain over here. There's a mountain over there. They're camped between mountains and up against the Red Sea. The only way they can go is back where they came from. But when they look back where they came from, here come the Egyptians. Here come the Egyptians. Chariots. The Pharaoh. The whole nine yards. So when does God act? Now, the first time I heard the story about the Exodus, I said, well, why did God do that? Why didn't God just zap them out of Egypt and put them in the promised land? Why did he make them walk across the desert? Why all this stuff about Mount Sinai? Why didn't God just zap a solution into them? That's not the way God works. And you can talk about the wisdom of that. I'm not going to question the wisdom of God. But when the situation is hopeless and they have gone as far as they could go, God provides a path out. Now, he still doesn't zap them across the Red Sea. And don't you know, there were some people who couldn't swim, who when they start walking into that chasm with water over here, with water over there, the Bible says it was like walls of water. Don't you know there were people who said, I ain't going across there. There's water on both sides. I can't swim. But when they turned around and looked at what was coming behind them, they walked. And may I say to you that if you've got a problem in your life, some enormous thing that you can't handle on your own, go as far as you can go and God will help you find an answer. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is no temptation you taking you, but is common to man. You know, I don't care what you've got that you're struggling with right now, you are not the first one to have it. You're not the first one to have it. I'm struggling with family problems. You ever had family problems? Oh, so that's not new, is it? I've got sickness in my family. Have you got sickness in your family? Is that the first time anybody ever had sickness in their family? Well, you get the point, don't you? There is no temptation given you but such as is common to man. Folks, whatever is happening in your life, you're not the first one to experience it. But listen to the rest of that passage. God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to endure, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. Now, he didn't zap them across the Red Sea. He opened a path. They still had to walk across. There were still fears. There's water here. There's water there. The Egyptians are behind them. But he opened a path. When my wife died, God opened a path. He didn't zap a solution on me. I still had to make a choice. And sometimes the choices are hard. But God is faithful. When you go as far as you can go, God will provide a way of escape. A third point I'd like to make to you is that God expects his people to be the best they can be. There's no room for mediocrity among Christians. I remember one time I was on the line at Oliver Corporation again. And I was walking with the foreman because we were having some trouble with the clocks. And we went through one area and we checked out stuff. We went through another area and we checked out stuff. We went to the third area and the foreman said, no point going in there. I said, what do you mean no point? He said, well, and he rattled off a guy's name. He said he works there. He said, he'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. I said, why will he take care of it? And the guy looked at me because he knew my background. He said, well, he's a real Christian. And I think it was, you know, a little bit. But what a wonderful testimony. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 11, the Bible says, "We exhort you, brethren, to do more and more, to make a quiet life your ambition and to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we bade you to do, so as to bear yourselves becomingly to outsiders and to be independent." Brothers and sisters, we are to be people who radiate a desire to not be mediocre. Not only in our work, but in our education. In Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bible says the Jews at Berea were of a nobler disposition than those at Thessalonica. For they readily received the word and day after day searched the scripture to see if it was as Paul stated. You know, I haven't been a member of the church very long. But I can remember many, many years ago, one of my elders back in the congregation I was worshiping in telling a story about two people in the secular world that were having a debate about some religious topic. And he overheard one of them say to the other, "Well, let's go talk to Mace because he's a member of Church of Christ. He knows his scripture." That was Mace Nelson, and Mace knew his scripture. We have not, in modern times, become a people who know our Bible. That's a distressing thing to me. You quote something that people should be well aware of, and they haven't read their Bible in months, and they're not aware of the Scripture. The reason we have Bible classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and Sunday night is because we don't want to be mediocre in our education. The reason we offer correspondence courses, and if you haven't taken our courses, I would urge you to do so, is because we want every educational opportunity possible. We need to know God's Word. Being mediocre in our education, in our knowledge of God's Word, is not pleasing to God. We need to stand out as people who know the Word. And I would also like to suggest to you that we need to be careful that we are not satisfied to be mediocre in our worship. You know, we all are familiar with Revelation 3 and beginning with verse 15, where Jesus writes to the church in Laodicea, and he says, "I know your doings. You are neither hot nor cold. Because you are neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." God is not satisfied with mediocre worship. Our worship is to be 100%. You know, one of the things that I have loved about this congregation in the time that I've been preaching here, all of our song leaders will call me or talk to me and say, "What are you preaching on Sunday?" Do you know how important that is? Do you understand how vital it is to have songs that are consistent with the message? I mean, you've all heard the stories. The one I always loved was the one about the preacher who was preaching about alcohol and the abuses of alcohol, and he ends up his sermon saying, "And we need to take all the alcohol in the world and dump it in the river." And the next song was, "Let's All Gather at the River." I mean, that's an old one. Well, the one that I liked was an actual bulletin title. I saw this when the title of the sermon was, "Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown?" And right under it, the first song was, "No, Not One." But while those things are funny, they do speak to a problem that we have. We need to understand that our worship needs to be something that is planned. One of the things we have to be careful about is our prayers in public worship. We need to work on that a little bit. And one of the things that happened to me when I first became a Christian is that I was very contented and in the pew on the first Sunday night that I was at the 4th and Lincoln Street Church in Bloomington. And they got to the end of the service and they said, "Brother Clayton, would you lead us in a closing prayer?" And my reaction was, "Ah!" Mid McKnight used to tell the story about it. I'd asked him to lead the closing prayer. And so he had memorized the closing prayer. And somehow the people organizing the worship got mixed up and they gave him the the prayer right after the opening song. And so he said that congregation had a closing prayer. I dismissed us right after the opening song. And I can understand how that could happen. We need time to think about what we're praying about. We have a lot of people with physical needs. But one of the problems is a lot of times our first prayer doesn't remember all those needs. We need to have a worship that is not mediocre. It stands out where nobody has forgotten, if we can possibly do it. Where we don't just utter platitudes or canned lines. I think we've all had this experience. We had one brother in South Bend where when he started to lead a prayer, you knew exactly what the next 12 or 13 sentences was going to be. And what happened, we had some rebellious teenagers, and one day a group of the teenagers started saying his prayer with him. And his feelings were hurt, but I said, they're really saying something to you. When we say, well, how much do I need to give? What are we saying? We're saying, how much can I give and still not be considered not giving enough? How much should I give and be mediocre? It's when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples in John 13, starting with verse 12, he tried to convey to them that the washing of their feet was something he was doing as a servant. And in our service to God, one of the things that we should be doing is making sure that our service is not average. And that's something we should strive for. And we're doing that. We're working on that. But I suggest to you we need to continue to work on it. And may I suggest that we need to be careful not to be average in our marriages, in our homes. We need to set an example to the community. I think one of the reasons that the church has become less of an example in marriage is because we have accepted the morals and the values of our society, the things that are around us. And as long as we're not guilty of abject criminal behavior, we think we're okay. We can't reach the world if we can't set an example in how we treat our wives, how we treat our husbands, how we deal with our children. How do you feel about your life today? Are you burning out or rusting out? Are you burning out or resting out? I was going to have us sing this song with the kids, but we didn't have enough kids to sing it today. You remember the thing we used to do with the kids, I'm in the Lord's army? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Are we? You know what happened in the military if you're average? You know what happens if you don't go the extra mile? You don't get promoted. I had one guy came to me one time and he said, you're a sergeant first class. How'd you get there so fast? He said, I've been in the Army 25 years and I'm still a PFC. And you know what the answer was? The answer was he'd been satisfied to be mediocre. He just stayed in the middle. And so when time came up to promotions, people were put above him. Now that may happen due to partisan politics in our secular world, but in God's world, God knows what we're capable of. And so we all need to strive for that statement in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. The time has come for my departure. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So So pray about being given strength, and pray about being given opportunity. Pray about using all of your talents. We don't serve a mediocre God, and we cannot be mediocre in His service. Thank you for coming out this morning. It would have been easy to justify not being here by the weather. And I'm thankful you were not satisfied to be mediocre. But I think we all need to profit by the admonitions of Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I hope some of these ideas from God's Word about how we do that have been helpful this morning. If you have a special need you'd like to bring to us, we urge you to do that. As together we stand and sing as we close our service, would you please come?